Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
No April Fool's joke here. Just as he said he would, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day after his death on the cross for your sins and for mine. How do you and I know that he rose from the dead? We trust Jesus' word, which contains the testimony of people who saw him for themselves, people such as Mary Magdalene, who we heard described in the third reading, along with Peter and John. Of course, in this morning's third reading, Mary was the only one who saw Jesus. And even then, she took some convincing that the man standing before her really was Jesus. As the angels had asked Mary, Jesus did too. Woman, why are you weeping? And when Mary did not answer Jesus, he asked, whom are you seeking? Those were good inductive questions for Mary, and they're good inductive questions for us to consider this morning too. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? First, why are you weeping? Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Apparently, without looking into the tomb then and leaving there the other women who were with her, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who is usually understood to be the Apostle John, who by the Holy Spirit authored the account that bears his name, but does not refer to him by that name. After they ran back, verified that the tomb was empty, and went back to their homes, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. The angels asked Mary, why are you weeping? Similar to what she had earlier told Simon and John, she answered the angels, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. From her seeing a stone that had been taken away from the tomb, she had deduced not only that the Lord was gone, but also that some unnamed group, perhaps the men who had buried him, the Jewish leaders, grave robbers, cemetery staff, or somebody's else, had taken him away. And she had further deduced that he was still lying somewhere. That she was talking about the Lord, who presumably cast out seven demons from her, and for whom she provided out of her own means, and who repeatedly had predicted not only his crucifixion, but also his resurrection, never seems to have registered with her. Almost never mind Peter and John's not yet understanding that the Old Testament scriptures had said that he must rise from the dead. They all did not yet seem to understand Jesus' own words that he had said, which said he would rise from the dead. Mary apparently was weeping because the Lord's body was missing. But she might well have been weeping anyway if his body had been there as she had expected, as perhaps also we would be weeping for eternity. Yet do we not nevertheless sometimes still weep as if Jesus had not yet been raised? How often do we leap to our own conclusions or follow our own thoughts and feelings and otherwise fail to understand the word of the Lord? Even when Jesus himself is right before our eyes, are we not nevertheless sometimes so engrossed in our own trouble or grief that we fail to see him and appreciate what his resurrection means for us? As Jesus told the women who were mourning and lamenting him as he went to be crucified, they should not weep for him, but they should weep for themselves. Weep in repentance over their sin, with faith in him to forgive their sin before the coming judgment. We also should so weep. The second question Jesus asked Mary Magdalene was, "Whom are you seeking?" She supposed he was the gardener, or perhaps some other cemetery keeper, like a night watchman, whom she may have been seeking to ask about Jesus' body. But after Jesus called her by name, she recognized him as her teacher. God the Father seeks those who will worship him in his Son, who is the truth, and in the Holy Spirit. As the triune God so seeks us to worship him, he enables us to seek him, to weep in repentance over our sin with faith in him, and so avoid the judgment we deserve on account of our sin. As with the drowning of Pharaoh's chariots and chosen officers in the Red Sea, for the benefit of the Israelites, the Lord triumphed gloriously over the Egyptians, leading to the Israelites' deliverance and song of praise that we heard in the first reading. So, with Jesus' dying on the cross for us, the Lord has triumphed gloriously over sin, death, and the power of the devil, leading to our deliverance and songs of praise. No one else is like the Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Because Jesus wondrously laid down his life just like ours and was restored, so ours will be restored on the last day. Jesus' second question to Mary Magdalene, "Whom are you seeking?" is said to have helped her realize that the one whom she was seeking could be standing before her alive again. Once Mary recognized Jesus, she apparently grabbed hold of him and was afraid to let go. But Jesus seems to have assured Mary that he would be around yet, at least for a little while. So he sent Mary, the first witness of the resurrection, privately to relay a message to his disciples. To be sure, Jesus did eventually stop being present as he was during the 40 days between Easter and his ascension. But he never stops being present with his church in even better ways. The Lord calls us by our names in holy baptism and makes his Father our Father, his God our God. Through those he sends as public ministers, he forgives the sins we know and feel in our hearts in individual holy absolution, applying the resurrection's impact to us individually. And greater than the unleavened bread and wine of the old Passover meal, in the sacrament of the altar, we eat bread that is the body of Christ, and we drink wine that is the blood of Christ, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and so eternal life in resurrected and glorified bodies. In today's second reading, the divinely inspired St. Paul draws on the old Passover meal's custom of cleaning all the yeast out of one's house before celebrating the festival, to encourage the Corinthians and us to put away our sin, for example, through our Lenten season of repentance and the forgiveness that we receive in the Lord's Supper, and then to celebrate the festival in sincerity and truth. We gather here not just on this first day of the week, but on the first day of every week. For as today's psalm and the hymn of invocation put it, "This is the day the Lord has made. For today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph spread, and all his wonders tell." We cling to his word of those wonders, and let it direct and comfort us. The devil may have thought that he had pulled something like an April Fool's joke on God, but it was more like the other way around. In fact, a centuries-old cantata, a multi-movement musical composition for voices and instruments with text by Solomon Franck and music by Johann Sebastian Bach, begins with the line, "Heaven laughs, earth exults." Even our office hymn, sang of laughing to scorn. Considering Jesus' questions to Mary Magdalene, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? This day we have realized that we should weep in repentance over our sin, but being sought by the Lord and in turn seeking him in worship transforms our sorrow to joy. To paraphrase a psalmist, our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy, now and for eternity. Amen. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.